tonight for a topic. We have a study on 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. And so I'm going to read that for our devotions. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. Verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances which as I have delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man see to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I think I'm just going to leave it at that and let Paul take the topic from there, and we'll take your prayer requests at this time. I think for tonight we're going to have, we're all stand and pray as a group. I'll have Lowell and Loyal and Joe Yoder lead out in prayer in this order. What are your prayer requests? Let's pray for rain.
Pray for Tanya as she finishes up in Ghana. She's having some challenges, last minute challenges.
Tanya, she is in Ghana, last-minute challenges at school. Virginia?
Yes, I pray for my grandchildren and the urgent situation that has come up with all three.
Okay. Pray for Virginia's grandchildren. Now, that's northern India?
Yes.
Okay. Those in northern India that have lost homes.
Houses are traveling as we pray, and expect to be here tomorrow afternoon.
Okay. Ellis is traveling. Safe travels is our prayer. I think the youth is having their mission trip all the way to Hutchison, and so let's pray for the contacts that are made there, and that the youth could be challenged to a mission mindset. David? Okay. John and Renita, as they finish language school and move to El Salvador. Let's pray for Paul this evening on the topic. And us as listeners, that we could forget the temporal, the material about us, that we could be open and receive the message of the topic, and that it would not, that it would be more than just an intellect, it would be a heart, learning something for the heart. Lauren? Okay.
Also, a praise item. Wayne and Ed Nostrop have volunteered to go to Ireland to fill in for him.
Good, good. Glad to hear that. Wayne and what'd you say?
Wayne and Ed Nostrop.
There you go.
They have been a long time with me, but stop so we're not going to carry the change of them.
Okay, I'm going to read these over again to you, and then we'll stand for prayer. Pray for Rain, Tanya, and her work in Ghana, Virginia, and her grandchildren, the loss in India, displaced, Ellison, Lenita, and their travels, the youth mission trip to Hutchison, Paul in the topic responsibilities tonight, and each one of us as listeners, and Ken Miller, pray for the trial situation there, and praise item for the replacement of Wayne and Edna there. So let's all stand. Lowell, Loyal, and Joe.
Good evening. Greetings in the name of our Lord. When I received this assignment, my initial response was a little hesitant with hesitancy, especially because of what Julian was covering. But the more I thought about it, the more I became enthused about it, the more I studied, the more I was blessed. Like it always is when you get into the Word, and now you know you have a lot of things you want to say, and I'm not sure what is the most important to say. So pray together that we can, God would lead the discussion, that it would be edifying. That's the goal for the evening, that our hearts would be drawn to the Lord, and that we would be strengthened in the teaching here and be encouraged in this teaching. We're used to practicing 1 Corinthians 11, and whenever a group has that tradition, the tendency is to kind of take it for granted. And it says, well, this is what we've always done, and I had to think of what Arlen said on Sunday. You know, if someone asks, a Muslim or an atheist asks you about how can God be one and yet three, so if we're standing in a line somewhere and someone asks you, sisters, why do you wear that white thing on your head? Or ask us, husband, why does your wife wear that? I hope we can come up with an answer. Or the young man as well. We can at least refer them, do you know the Bible? Do you know where 1 Corinthians 11 is? And somehow lead them somehow to a right answer. And I realize it depends how serious they are and so forth, but I just hope that this evening God would minister to our hearts. And I also want to say that I have really appreciated the emphasis on biblical teaching here in the church by our leadership team and also by the midweek meeting committee, and feeding us out of the Word. That's been a blessing. And so this evening, as we go into this study, I also realize not everyone agrees with how we practice it. And not all people that we would call sisters in Christ practice it. So the question is, how do we look at that? I would like to look at it that we see this as something that is taught in the Scriptures, and that we believe God has put it there, that we don't teach it in judgment to others, but that we also teach it, practice it unapologetically. And so that we are not other people's judges. We're responsible for our own decisions. And Lowell, why did you pray about the dark world tonight? What makes you think it's dark out there? Yes, I agree, and I appreciated you praying for that. And sometimes we I find myself getting used to the darkness. You ever feel that? So since I'm working in town, I catch myself that a couple living together without being married doesn't bother me as much as it used to. Is it any less sinful than it was? But it shows me how I can become acclimated to breaking down of scriptural principle. And then another thing, we talked to someone from Belgium the other day, just made me aware again of the darkness over there, and that usually keeps coming over here. So euthanasia is becoming more and more prevalent. So a young mother with 3 children, she just is depressed, can't see her way out. The doctor said, no problem. We can take care of that. So that's the world we're living in. It's not a reason to become discouraged, but it is a reason to be alert. Are we agreed that the past 100 years has seen a downward trend in the spiritual and moral atmosphere of our country? Are we agreed to that? Family breakdown, moral breakdown, increase of violence, increase of immorality, immodesty paraded, violence paraded in front of eyes daily on those screens, and in the streets in a small town like Hutchinson. So the danger is that we become used to that. But that's ungodly. It's a different world than we want to go with, right? The Bible still talks of 2 roads, a narrow road and a broad road. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. Christ is that life. Christ is that road. He shows us the road, and walking with him provides the power and the inspiration to stay on that road. But we have to remember we're living in warfare. And before I get started, Brother Julian, he was so kind. He sent me his notes and everything, but the Lord somehow led me in another direction. So a book I use quite a bit is Glory Seen and Unseen by Warren Henderson. It's from a non-Anabaptist background. The only way we would differ with him is that he applies it primarily to the public assembly. But the principles are very, very sound. Let Her Be Veiled. It looked like a church put that out from Montana a number of years ago. And then Linford Bonhoeffer's booklet, the little German booklet, but had written by an earlier friend. So I think the sources pretty well agree, and I think you would agree. Well, I'm open for your input on that, but that since the New Testament church age to the early 20th century, the wearing of the head covering was taught and practiced. by the majority of Christians. It was a common practice, not saying all did, but it was a generally taught and supported practice. In the last 100 years, things have been started going the other way. And so first the covering came off, the hair came down, the hair were cut off. And along with that, the working woman, the rising of feminism, the breakdown of the Christian home. And we don't know what causes what, but I believe that the enemy, he wants to destroy God's order for the family and everything that surrounds that. And so, but praise God, we have a wonderful privilege to rise above that. And that's where, in the midst of this darkness and the struggle, I think it's so important. That's my heart's desire, is that we as a church and as sisters could have a fresh vision and joy in portraying what, in as we wear the head covering, as you wear the head covering, and as we don't wear the head covering, that we can have a fresh appreciation for that and a fresh conviction. You know, an interaction with people who don't grow up with our background and have caught the secret of that can be such a blessing. And I hope we can rediscover the blessings of that, of the rich blessings that God has in store for us. So now we're, let's begin in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would anoint us, anoint this body, and you would bring home the truths that you have for us. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first two verses, just briefly, is that Paul says, just reminds them, please follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't have an ego problem. He was simply saying, hey, the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written yet. God was establishing his church through the New Testament, through the apostles. And he was simply saying, hey, this is what God has revealed to me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he affirmed them for remembering for acknowledging the things that he taught them and the ordinances, the traditions that he delivered to them. A lot of translations use traditions, same, which simply means something handed down from somebody. This is in the sense of being handed down from God. Verse 3. Now here we come to the headship, and I thought, well, should I just skip over this because of Julian being such a, I think just God ministered to our hearts through Julian's messages, but somehow I've been so blessed with this concept. And I think that if we can get a hold of this, this can make such a difference in our attitude in the wearing or the not wearing of the devotional covering. Because as we look, and then Arlen's message on Sunday was just another clincher of that. So we have God, Christ, man, woman. You know, we've all heard this so many times, right? This is the order. Now, stop and think, what kind of relationship is there between God and Christ? You ever think of that? Did Jesus ever chafe under that heavy bondage of the Father? Authority. You ever see that? You ever picture that? What do you see in the relationship between Jesus and his Father? What are some characteristics? You have a few scriptures that give us glimpses of that relationship. Lowell. So what do you see there? Yes, yieldedness, surrender. Oren. Beautiful. I delight to do thy will. It was not a burden, was it? I delight to do thy will, O God. What else? Laverne. I and the Father are one. And so that talks of a unity that we cannot explain. Now someone give me the balancer to that, where Jesus said, not the balancer, that's not the right word. I'm a father one, where it seems like Jesus may be less than, not the less, but his function is other, is in submission to the Father. Lowell? Yeah, that's fine. Let me see. Didn't I have that here? I can of my own self do nothing. But that was already covered here, that principle. So on this one hand, we have I and the Father are one. I can of my own self do nothing. Let this cup pass from me. I delight to do thy will. So what do we see? A complete freedom, don't we? In the area where Jesus was, he that has seen me have seen the Father, he said. And yet, he said, I do what the Father tells me to do. We can't explain that, but we can learn from that, can't we? Isn't that the kind of relationship that God wants us to strive for in our churches and in our families? Isn't that a pattern for us? So God and the Lord Jesus have portrayed that. The Lord Jesus and the church, but specifically for the discussion this evening, the man, we as men, do we have, this is what the relationship we need to strive for, the relationship of submission. And yet Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. The oneness with the Lord, and also finding our place in surrender to him. Now, do you have anything more to say on that, Brother Sanford? Amen. He lost. That's right. Thank you for that. That's how it was. Does that work for us that way? David? Yeah. That's right. So do we lose anything if we surrender and humble ourselves under his mighty hand? No. Julian? Yes. Praise God. That's right. We can't do it ourselves. And as we lose our lives in Christ, he will give us new life. And that's the wonderful thing. We can't outgive God. But somehow our flesh, our carnal nature, makes it so hard. Always wants to show us something else. And the enemy wants to show us something. We think we usurp ourselves. Somehow we will feel better. That's not the way. And this is, sisters, we as brothers want to portray that kind of consecration to our Lord Jesus, making it easy for you to come under our protection and leadership. Now, we're going to take the verses 4 through 6. Here is, I don't know how we would say it, in a paragraph we'd say it's the topic sentence, in a paper we'd say it's the thesis. Here is the principle stated. Every man praying or prophesying, and that there's a number of words here that I would like for you to think about. Praying, having a man praying, what does that mean? Prophesying, what does that mean? Having his head covered, which head? Dishonoreth his head, which head is dishonored? But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth the same way, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, which head? For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. What does it mean to be covered? But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. What is he trying to say with shorn or shaven? But especially the words praying, prophesying, and head. I like the way Craig did that the other evening. I don't know, do you want to just take a minute and discuss with each other what that means, praying? Especially, we know what praying means, right? What does he mean by prophesying? And which head was he talking about? We know what he means, which head was not to be covered or to be covered. But which head is disgraced if the man covers it and if the woman does not cover it? So can you turn around to each other, a few of you, it doesn't matter how many, and for just a short time, look at those questions. Okay, yeah, just do that, because it might, but I'm not sure. It depends on the time.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Okay, I would love to keep you going. It's just so nice to hear all of you talking like that. But we need to move on. I would like to hear. Let me see here. What was the first one here? Every man. Okay, we're talking with start with men. Every man praying or prophesying, have his head covered. We know praying is when we talk to the Lord about people. Someone said. Communion with God, and then prophesying. You young brothers like Brian and Matthew and some of those, which of you, what did you come up with something? What is prophesying, do you think? What does it involve? Okay, or what did you discuss? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have asked. I'm sorry. That's too pointed a question. I'm sorry. Well, do you have a comment on prophesying? Or, yeah, I'll open it up to someone else if you... Okay. That corresponds to my next question. When does prophesying take part? Does prophesying and praying have to take part in a public assembly? I think we all know that there are groups of people who, churches who cover only in public assemblies, like this Brother Henderson, like Abigail, their groups, they interpret it to mean husband and wife. So they start veiling themselves when they get married. But we'll talk about that later. But prophesying, I'd like to have a definition of prophecy first. That's good. Forthtelling. Right. Forthtelling. Forthtelling truth. Yeah. Foretelling, forthtelling, under divine inspiration, proclaiming truth, sharing truth. Okay, now let me ask you this. Does praying and prophesying only take place in a public assembly? No, huh? We agree it doesn't. Hopefully not. Hopefully we do it at home. Hopefully we pray in our spirit. We talk to the Lord. We talk to others about the Lord. We pray. First we're going to look at the men. So am I right in saying that, first of all, every man, it's not just talking about husbands, right? Every man. Now, Henderson says that the Greek word could be translated as husband or man, depending on the context. But every man, it says, that prays or prophesies, having his head covered, dishonors his head. As I studied this, I said, hey, you know, we talk about the women, but what about we men? I think we know that we're not talking about a head protection, but are we saying that when we pray or when we prophesy, we just have a greater responsibility not to wear anything of for religious purposes as a woman should wear something? Are we agree with that? If we say the one, we have to say the other, right? So I think we need to be consistent in that. So, I don't know, have you noticed how many people can't even take off their headgear to eat a meal? Have you ever noticed that? Okay. Now, so we're saying that that's the responsibility. It's every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So what head is he dishonoring? Nathan? Yes, I would agree. And I think most of the sources would say that. That the head they're talking about is the head of the man is Christ. So if we are praying or prophesying with our head covered, we are dishonoring our head. If we have anything on our head with a spiritual signification. Okay, now, now we come to the ladies, so it's fairly clear. So if a sister prays or prophesies, having her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's the same way the Bible says it would be if she were shorn or shaven. Now, the question comes to Daryl. What does prophesying look like? When do we prophesy? Nathan? That's right. So I think all of us, every day, as we are in tune with God, we are praying. A need comes on our minds. We present it to God. We hear about a need that someone is facing. We lift up our hearts to the Lord. We meet someone. We share something out of the scriptures. We're prophesying. We're sharing truth. That's the way prophesying, I think, looks like. Now, did someone disagree with me? And if the sister does that, the Bible says, the men are dishonored, disgraced. And he said, that's the same way if you'd be shorn or shaven. Now, the way I understand this, the time is getting away, so I'm just going to keep moving on a little bit. So it seems that long hair for the women was a practice of long time standing. And so he's simply appealing and say, hey, if you're going to uncover your head, ladies, then you might as well cut your hair off. That's the way I understand the scripture. Am I understanding it right? Okay. One quote from one of the books says, an uncovered woman was saying, I want to be like a man. And so, now we know and we believe that there's a lot of women today, a lot of Christian women that don't think that way. But I think we need to understand the motivation that started that kind of thinking was intentional. Was from the evil one and was intentional. And there are some women who may not think about it, and some women deliberately stand for their liberties and their right to not surrender. And we know that just wearing something on your head is not going to mean that you're automatically submissive and finding your place. But that combination of being veiled and a surrendered heart to the Lord Jesus and to man, what a blessing that is. And that's another thing that's on my mind as I studied this. I said, you know, we have a real responsibility to our single sisters. You know, we believe that the husband provides protection for the wife. And we provide protection for our daughters. And I believe somehow we as brothers need to provide protection for all the sisters in the congregation. Protection and spiritual leadership. Now, does anyone have any thoughts for the first six verses? Brother Matthew.
Do you agree that praying and prophesying the continuous thing like for the ladies that are is the reverse not true for the men? Like, not only for praying, I mean, not only in public assemblies, but you have to answer in the 24/7, I guess.
Yeah, I believe that. Now, the main thing I see, I think, we're not talking about protective headgear for protection from the weather. But I think otherwise, I think it applies just that if we want to be consistent, it applies for the men. But that's fine. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, I think it's very true. Brian?
Already talked about Christ and the Father, their relationship.
I thank you for that. And that's, I think if we can, that has been most encouraging for me is to, I've been influenced a lot by a friend, a brother Husser from France. He was a retired missionary from Africa, and maybe some of you remember me talking about him. But he was just, when he came back, he saw what had happened, and he was gone for, he was a missionary for about 40 years. And he saw the change that had taken place, and this was his emphasis. He said, sisters, you've got the tremendous privilege to carry on your head the symbol of the relationship of the church to Christ. And there is nothing more powerful than a spirit-filled sister surrendered to Christ, submissive to her husband, modest and veiled. It's a wonderful picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what you were saying. And that's marvelous. The other thing that we want to cover now is, and I guess I feel a little bit like Arlen felt, I think, Sunday, that I this is the first time I did some reading with that, and it has to do with what you said. And that is, in verse 7, it tells us why the man is not to cover his head. For a man indeed, okay, so he presents the thesis here, and now he goes out and says why. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Because he is the image and glory of whom? God. But the woman covers her head in this context because she is the glory of the man. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be in the image and glory, to be the glory of God? What does glory mean? Reflection. It's a manifestation of that which is not seen. So the man is God's manifestation here on earth. You recognize the great responsibility we as men have. So God created man in his image. Man was the crowning, finished work of his creation. And God said, we are created in the image of God. And we are the glory of God. And so, there's a twofold reason, Henderson says, for the uncovered head of the man. God's glory and authority must be displayed, not hidden. See, we're the glory of God, and so with our uncovered heads, we symbolize the uncovering of God's glory. And we are here to take our responsibility as representatives of God in his image. I'm not completely finished with that, but that just thrilled me. It was so encouraging for me, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. But he didn't create the woman the same way he did the man. He took the woman from the man, so therefore, and it doesn't say here that the woman is the image of the man. He's the glory of the man. She was taken from the man. And therefore, her covering of the head is a symbol for the covering of man's glory. So when we look at the woman, then we are reminded that the church needs to cover her glory, and Christ needs to be glorified. Does that make sense or not? It took a while for me. And it took a lot of reading and repeating, but it just somehow was so thrilling for me to see that. Man's uncovering displays God's glory. The woman's covering symbolizing the covering of man's glory. We are representative of God here on earth, brothers. And what a responsibility we have to lead our families, to provide spiritual leadership for our sisters, in the power and spirit of our Lord. Let her be veiled, that writer says, with the precious blood of Jesus as our permanent and all-powerful covering, man can stand bareheaded in the presence of the Almighty. And then a quote from Hebrews, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Since a man is called to reveal the glory of God when he prays or prophesies in Christ's name, he must do so with uncovered head, is as a type of revealing Christ, else he manifests his own glory. The woman, on the other hand, shows her submission to the man and also represents the covering of man's carnal nature. Uncovered, revealing the openness we have in Christ, covered, the glory of man needs to be covered, not exalted. Any thoughts on that? And it's just repeating the principle, but bringing out the reason for it. So now we're in verse 7. We covered verse 7. And then he simply says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. We talked about that. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman was created to be a helpmeet for the man, be an ornament for the man, to be a support for the man, to be an encouragement. We could just go down the line. For this cause, ought the woman to have power or have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That's another reason. So we need, the woman is said to cover her head, to have something on her head that gives her, that talks of her mission to authority because of the angels. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Brother David? And could it also include the bad angels? We believe that, don't we? That because of the... Okay, we know, we all are agreed, right, that rebellion, well, is a real... we can easily open ourselves to the evil one through rebellion, through an attitude of rebellion. And I think, because of what the covering stands for, that can be coupled so closely together. And I think we would agree the angels are not all knowing. And so here are the angels looking down. And as they see uncovered, unveiled man and veiled women, I think they rejoice in the testimony they see. The evil angels, on the other hand, are distressed because in rebellion was what was the overthrow of Lucifer? And he is remembering that possibly when he sees the Church of Christ having surrendered attitudes, surrendered hearts, committed hearts, modestly dressed, brothers uncovered, sisters covered, bringing glory to the Lamb. I think that distresses and defeats the evil ones. Any other thoughts on that? Brother Sanford?
Thank you.
I agree, and I appreciate that. Brother David?
I'd like to just mention something that you may be aware of, but probably not all. Brenda Weaver is a woman from Sudan, and overheard several people talking about the Mennonites in grocery stores. She just had the urge to tell me that there should be some clarification. She had written two facts. One is Andrew's reflection about Amish and Mennonites, and the other is Beth Lockley.
That's interesting. Well, I think we see there's been a grassroots movement back to the covering by a lot of Christians from non-Anabaptist backgrounds. Now, we're getting to the end here, and we haven't near covered it. I would like to just read cover verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So a woman's hair is her glory, right? I think we'd agree that. But because it's a woman's glory, that glory needs to be covered. It is a natural covering, but it needs another covering to cover that in the public. Is the way I understand that. Is that is anyone response to that? Go ahead. Because of the earlier part of the chapter.
Centuries. Well, all church used the Latin Bible. It's not printed Bible. It's a handwritten Bible, hand copied. Well, and till 1590, and the old machine developed, okay, then they start to print. And the first Latin Bible version, 1590, okay, and give this idea where the 1590 comes in. All reformers died about 1550 or 60. All reformers read this Latin Bible. And this Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11:10, women have to have a veil on their head. Well, and this heresy was inserted in this particular verse in about 120, 130 AD. All church fathers recognized that as a heresy. Okay? And this kept going until 1590 in all Latin Bible. Okay? And after they printed, even since they printed, they just print like what they taught. Put the veil on their head. They recognized that was a mistake. In 1592, a second print, they changed to women should have a power on their head. And, well, in 1590 to about, say, 315, about 1,200 years, all this time at a Catholic church reading this Latin Bible and say women should have a veil on their head. When they develop culture, tradition, women have a veil on their head? Of course they do. And that's most of the thing you're reading. It depends on that tradition. And most of the people here sitting here is a defender of this teaching. And your ancestors in 1500, the reformers, they were standing on the other side, accused. And all Catholic teachings by then, they have some problem there. Then they start saying, hey, this has a problem. And now, like I said, you folks in a more defending side for this teaching. And put you in this foot. Some young people are trained to missionary work, Muslim and so on. And put yourself as a Muslim's foot. Okay, you are taught some tradition, and we're going to keep, okay? And those young people are taught to witness all these people. And you will say you are in the Muslim faith, and you're going to defend, and you are taking the same step. And another discussion we have here is a little bit different from your Mennonite brothers. Majority brothers, Mennonite brothers, don't practice. It's not backsliding. They follow a Mennonite confession faith, 1995. All Mennonite made that confession faith. And that's Mennonite Church USA, or teaching at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, Goshen College. They don't preach, they don't practice this. Of course, they found their mistakes.
Okay, thank you. So in conclusion, I know it's a little late, but I would like to summarize and conclude. In maintaining the signs and symbols instituted by Christ, the church is able to witness of the government and grace of God to the world and the heavenly powers. Man was made to image the glory of his head, God. So his literal head remains uncovered. Man's uncovered head symbolizes the uncovering of his head, God. Man must not reveal his vain, sinful glory. So woman, because she is the glory of man, covers her literal head, symbolizing the covering of her figurative head, man. Both man and woman are called to veil the vainglory of humankind and to unveil the glory of God in their daily walk of life. And I think along with that, the emphasis that we as husband and wives, as men and women, that we want to portray to the world the glorious relationship between Christ and his church. And we want to give witness to the kind of relationship that Christ wants with his church and the kind of church he is coming for. And that's why, in conclusion, I would like to read Revelation 21. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Was the bride was prepared. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what we're looking forward to, is being participating with that grand supper of the Lamb. And we all want to be a part of that spotless Lamb of God prepared to meet our bridegroom, don't we? And that's why we're here for. to bring glory to our bridegroom and to portray his glory to a dark world. And we have a wonderful future awaiting us. So shall we, think we'll just rise for prayer. And Brother Brian, you want to lead us in prayer?